May the Lord help us to commence our worship this evening with hymn 1096. Oh, what dangers, all distressing, stare each morning pilgrim's feet. Gloomy sorrows still increasing swell the present changing state. Hymn 1096.
Please, Almighty God, to bless the reading of his word to the profit of our souls tonight. Let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews and we'll read chapter 9. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews and reading chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while, as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, may it please God to instruct us from his holy word and help us now to call upon his name in prayer. Let us all pray. Great and eternal, almighty and ever merciful Lord God, once again we are thankful that we are able to approach unto the majesty on high through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that great and glorious mediator. We pray, O Lord God, as we have assembled tonight, and as we now, Lord, come before thee in prayer, may our prayers be accepted in the Beloved. O Lord, thou seest us all together as we've come here tonight. Lord, we believe we stand before thee exactly as we are. Lord, we're conscious we cannot hide anything from the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. And so, Lord, we earnestly pray that thou would look upon each one of us in mercy and in love to our souls, that we may know the favour and blessing of God tonight. Lord, that our gathering here may not be a famine, it may not be a barren time, but Lord, we pray it may be a time when thy Holy Spirit descends into our midst and, Lord, touches our hearts and influences us as we meditate upon the great truths of God. And we seek then, Lord, that as we leave thy house tonight, we may indeed have something to be thankful for and something to think upon and something to be encouraged by. And Lord God, thou knowest what that will be. Lord, sometimes we think we know, but Lord, sometimes we can be far of the mark. But Lord, thou knowest truly what we really need. And Lord, we pray that we may not be satisfied with just a superficial religion. We might say, Lord, one which is just of the flesh. But Lord, we pray earnestly that even tonight we may have the wonderful evidence of the work of thy Holy Spirit within, and we may know what it is to be drawn unto thyself with those bands of love. Lord, we cannot do these things ourselves, but we are thankful we can pray unto thee that thou would do them for us. And so, Lord, come tonight. Touch our hearts, Lord. O Lord, may we be numbered amongst those who are characterized as the true worshippers who worship God in spirit and in truth. Lord, leave us not to mock God. Oh, we pray, Lord, that we may not be found hypocritical in our worship, but Lord, we may truly be found seeking thy face and seeking that thou would look upon us in love and mercy. Indeed, remember us each with that favour thou bearest unto thy people. And come, Lord, and visit our souls with thy salvation. O Lord, may salvation be a joyful sound in our hearts tonight. O Lord, may it be an enlivening word. May it be that which our soul longs after. And Lord, may we view it through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, thou wilt come and make thyself precious to us tonight. O Lord, may we realise something of the invaluableness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Lord, we travel on through this world. Lord, we travel on fast through this world. And Lord, we know the day approaches for every one of us, young and old, when we shall have to stand before thy face. Oh, Lord, we seek, we pray earnestly that each one of us may not be relying upon our own righteousness, but, Lord, that we may be clothed with thy righteousness, justified by thyself. So, Lord, that we stand complete in thee. Oh, Lord, let us not be found naked when that day comes. Lord, let us not be relying on anything of the flesh. But, Lord, may our hope be founded upon what Christ has done. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray tonight, thou wilt indeed come to us where we are. And, O Lord, do us good. Remember us indeed with that favour thou bearest to thy people. Lord, we will plead these mercies again and again. But, Lord, we seek we may not be left, we may not be forsaken. O Lord, we fear sometimes this may be the case. But help us, Lord, to search our hearts, Lord, to find those true evidences of thy goodness and mercy, of thy love toward us, of thy amazing grace. And therefore, take courage and march boldly on, not, Lord, in our strength, but in thy strength. We think, Lord, of the apostle's words when he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And so, Lord, we pray tonight we may look out of ourselves unto the Saviour. Lord, we are so thankful for those glorious words of encouragement. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Lord, we pray tonight such a word may truly be applicable to every one of us. It may be the prayer of our heart, the true prayer of our heart, the true desires, that, Lord, we may not go home tonight empty-handed. O Lord, but we may have, as it were, handfuls of purpose to beat out. Lord, may there be some gleaning tonight. O Lord, thou knowest. And we pray, Lord, there may be, O Lord, that corn there to be gleaned. And Lord, may we be found true gleaners and not, Lord, satisfied with anything short of receiving the blessing. O Lord God, we pray tonight, come and concentrate our minds. Lord, let us not wander away all around the world. O Lord, keep us, keep our minds fixed upon the important things of God. Lord, how often we find ourselves shallow and, Lord, almost satisfied with peripheral things. But we pray that we may never be so, but that we may seek for those sure and certain things and blessings which are to be known and felt and realised through the knowledge of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, We pray tonight that will come and give us a right spiritual understanding of the great and glorious truths concerning thyself. O Lord, we pray, if up to the present moment of time we've not understood the glorious gospel, oh, we pray tonight, Lord, thy Spirit may enter into our hearts and set us free. Lord, we think of those glorious words. And if the Son, therefore, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, Lord, so often we find, Lord, Satan binding us, keeping us chained up in the dungeon. But, oh, Lord, we pray, thou wilt come and loose us and set us free, so that we may truly, even tonight, rejoice in Christ our Saviour. Lord, stand amazed that he should so wonderfully come into a sinful world and die that sin-atoning death upon that cross at Calvary, in order that we might receive the great and glorious gift of eternal life. We pray, Lord, tonight, each one of us may have the evidence that we do possess the gift of eternal life. Lord, leave none outside, but Lord, may we all be found in that great and glorious covenant of thy grace, ordered in all things and sure. Oh, we're thankful for the positive news of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, to be delivered from an evil heart of unbelief. But Lord, that will give us living faith to believe the truths of the gospel. Oh Lord, come then and quicken and make alive our souls. Lord God, the work is thine. Lord, we are impotent in and of ourselves, but thou art a God of all grace. And we plead, Lord, tonight, thou would indeed come and bless our souls. We pray, Lord, for thy people here, for the church and congregation, for everyone, gracious God, young and old, that each may be found with their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that by thy favour and mercy, all may be found at last in glory. O Lord, let none be deceived by the great deceiver of souls, but Lord, may each one come and be found casting their burden upon thee. And Lord, undertake for each one. And grant, Lord, therefore there may be much rejoicing, that tongues may be loosed, that tongues may speak of thy goodness and favour to them. O Lord, we pray, therefore there may be a time of wonderful blessing and a time of wonderful favour. For Lord, we know the things which are impossible with men are possible with our God. O Lord, then hear us then when we pray for these things. Lord, thou knowest our heart's desire. And Lord, when we ponder the value of a soul, O Lord, what inestimable worth it is when we think of eternity. Gracious God, then, grant there may be a true movement of thy Spirit, a true stirring by thy Spirit, that those who may be asleep indeed may be made spiritually awake. O Lord God, help us then to be constant in prayer. Help us, Lord, to ever be found earnestly seeking the prosperity of our soul, far more than the prosperity of the things in our natural life, which sometimes, Lord, take a disproportionate view of our situation. Lord God, then come and grant that we may know that we are one of thy children and that our souls are eternally safe. Lord God Almighty, come then, we pray. We know it's the work of our God. We're thankful it is. We're thankful, Lord, it doesn't depend on us. And we're thankful it comes and emanates from outside of us. We pray, therefore, Lord God Almighty, that would come even tonight and apply thy word with power to our souls. Oh, gracious God, leave us not, neither forsake us, O God of our salvation. And Lord, we pray then for each one and those who may perhaps not be here who are listening tonight. We will include then and pray, Lord, thy blessing may be upon everyone. And Lord, we seek of the many people in this village here. We're thankful, Lord, for the many Bibles which have been taken from the doorstep of the chapel in recent months. And we pray, Lord, that each one who's taken a Bible may be found reading it. And Lord, that as they read it, it may have a wonderful effect upon their eternal souls. For Lord, surely this is the reason and desire for this salvation of souls. And Lord, we seek then that we may never be satisfied with just performing some duty, but Lord, that we may be earnestly concerned that the fulfillment of this may result in the salvation of souls, which may give us great cause for rejoicing and bring great honour and glory to thy great and holy name. Lord, we're thankful that in this day of relatively small things, yet thy work still goes on and thy work still appears. And we pray we may see much of it. Lord, thy arm is not shortened that it cannot save, we know. And so, Lord, help us to earnestly pray for the blessing of the Lord. Lord, we often find we're very selfish sinners. Lord, help us to pray for one another. Help us to pray for the conversion of many souls. May we be concerned more and more about this in our journey of life. Oh Lord, do us good, we pray. And may this people, therefore, be truly healthy and truly lively in the things of God. And Lord, may there yet be much spiritual prosperity and much evidence that thy favour is toward this people, and much evidence that thou art working wonderfully in this village of Swavesey. Oh Lord, do pour out the blessing. Come, Lord, and remember our nation. Thou hast seen fit, Lord, to not deal with us as our sins deserve. Lord, we often stand amazed at thy mercy toward us. But Lord, we often think of that word, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Oh, that it might be so in the history of our nation at this present time, to realize the goodness of God toward us. And there may be true repentance and true turning to acknowledge what the Lord has done. Again, we pray for our Prime Minister and the Cabinet, members of Parliament, bless them each. Our Queen, the Royal Family, bless them. Remember them for good. Oh Lord, do grant, if it could be thy will, we may yet know better days. Pray, Lord, for the Sunday school here, to bless all the young people that come. Oh Lord, may it not be to them a boring time. We pray that it may be a time of spiritual blessing, so they may be able to look back in years to come and remember what thou didst for them at the Sunday school. And so, Lord God Almighty, we've gathered here tonight. Come and make one with us. Come, Lord, and bless our souls. Forgive our every sin. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We will continue with hymn number 720. Endless blessings on the Lamb. Broken hearts, repeat the same. His dear heart was broken too when he bore the curse for you. Hymn 720.
May it please Almighty God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in his word. Let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9, and we'll read verse 15. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9, and reading verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I may have mentioned to you before that when I was a little boy, I had a grandmother who died when I was 5 years old. And I remember after she died, there was her Bible. And when her Bible was closed, there was always an area around it which was, the pages were all rough. And I used to think, well, why are they rough? So I opened the Bible and I found that what it applied to was the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And what it meant was that she read the Hebrews more than any other part of the Bible and almost worn the pages out. Well, at that time, I thought, how strange to be reading the Hebrews. I can't think anything of really interest in that. Well, perhaps many people today, and I don't know, there might be some here who may think, well, I don't really understand the Hebrews. I don't understand really why it's been written. Well, I believe that when the Holy Spirit comes and teaches us and instructs us and shows us where we stand before a holy God and what our need is before a holy God, then we will have some understanding of the preciousness and the glory and the beauty of the epistle to the Hebrews that the Apostle Paul wrote. And we should not forget, of course, that the Apostle was a Hebrew himself, he was a Jew, and he'd been wonderfully blessed, being brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and although he didn't accept, of course, until he was converted on that Damascus road, the truths of the gospel, nevertheless, he was well-versed in the traditions, he was well-versed in all those things that the Hebrews had been commanded to observe and to carry out ever since really they come out of Egypt. And so they'd been fulfilled. But what it really meant was that the Hebrew people, the Israelites, were really walking, as it were, truly in a mist, as it were. Because the things were not clear. Sometimes I think, if we never had the New Testament, just try and imagine. No New Testament, just the Old Testament. I wonder whether we would really appreciate the glory of the prophecies with regard to the coming Messiah, the coming Saviour. Well, that's what the Jewish people had, and yet today, we are greatly blessed with the New Testament and greatly blessed, of course, with such epistles as the Paul wrote to the Hebrews, which does explain to us so much, so very much about the office and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So never tire of reading the Hebrews. And never tire of praying for a spiritual understanding of the Hebrews. And never think that the Hebrews are not necessary. They are a glorious truth, and we should be very thankful to Almighty God that to us, in this gospel age, in this gospel day, we have the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews to read. Well, we read here in this ninth chapter something of Christ as the mediator, Christ as the high priest. Perhaps you may say, well, why is that necessary? What's the true picture? The true picture is very simply this. Almighty God is holy and righteous and cannot look upon sin. And what are we? Sinners on the earth. So how can we approach unto the majesty on high, the great God, the holy God, the creator of all things? Oh, today people have small views of God. They don't realize that that God spoke the world into being in 6 days from nothing to the full creation. What a God. If people had faith to believe that more, what a difference it would make. Howbeit, it is true, and how favored we are today to indeed have the truth of Scripture, which shows to us the glory of the gospel and shows to us the need we have of a mediator to come and present our case unto our Father. That's really what this chapter is about. Christ the mediator. Well, I wonder how many of us have really pondered this great truth. It was many years before I understood it myself. And it was really only by the wonderful revelation of God that I saw, as a black sinner, there was no way of access but only through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, the picture that we have in the Old Testament, again, it's a glorious picture. The tabernacle, which was superseded, of course, by the building of the temple, which we read about this morning. But nonetheless, the picture was, there was the holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies, separated from the holy place with that veil, that dense veil, which didn't allow any light to pass through. And yet on the other side of the veil was that area which was really a cube. It was the same breadth and length and height, all the same size, and really it represented heaven. And there in the center was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat. And enclosed by the mercy seat was the holy law of God. And Almighty God descended in a cloud as the Shekinah and came down upon the mercy seat. And the high priest went into the holy place once a year, not without blood, to confess his sins and the sins of the people. The Day of Atonement. What a great day in the calendar of the Jewish people was the Day of Atonement. Well, the wonderful picture is that when Christ came, he was the true high priest. He was the one who went into the holy place. But the difference was the high priest, the natural high priest, went into the holy place to present the sins of the people to God, seeking for forgiveness. And he could only go in with blood, which was the evidence of life given by the slain animal. And he took that blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And through that sprinkled blood, the sacrifice was acceptable to Almighty God. And the difference was then, the Lord Jesus Christ, he entered in to the holy place, but not the holy place of the temple. He entered into glory as the holy place. And he entered into glory, not without blood, but he entered into glory with his own blood. And he entered in once. He didn't have to enter in every year. He entered in once when he died upon that cross at Calvary. Today, our hope is centered and must be centered upon what Christ did when he died upon the cross at Calvary. No Christ, no death, no access, no hope. And so today, do we glory? Do we thank God for that wonderful, wonderful sin-atoning death of the Saviour? And to believe, therefore, that now the Lord Jesus Christ is seated in glory on the Father's right hand to intercede for us today. And every day, the door of his mercy stands open all day and night to the poor and the needy. That knock, by the way, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great blessing? Well, I hope tonight you rejoice in it, because it's truly worthy of rejoicing in. To think that there is, therefore, as the Word of God explains it, a new and living way. Yes, and it will never fade. No, while time exists, there will always be that gracious and glorious way of access. And you know, the very, very significant confirmation of that was this. When the Lord Jesus, on that cross at Calvary, cried out in those wonderful words, "It is finished." What happened? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What did it signify? There was now no more need of a natural temple, of a natural tabernacle, of a natural holy of holies, because that had been done away with in the death of Christ. And so, my friends, today, we don't have to go through those ceremonies which were so necessary and needful in Old Testament times. But today we have a glorious freedom. Freedom of coming to our Saviour to present our petitions to his Father and to our Father. And that's really what is set before us here in this chapter tonight. And so we should indeed be so thankful, because as we read together, we won't go through the whole chapter, but just to say what the apostle said, but Christ. Oh, isn't it gloriously? But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. The tabernacle and the temple were all made with hands. They tried to make them as perfect as they could. There was no true perfection. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, my friends, tarry over words like this. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's not something which disappears. It's a redemption. It's a redemption to pay the price for our sins. The Lord redeemed his people. Redemption, what a wonderful word it is. Indeed, we read, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That's what Peter says. Well, do you rejoice tonight in such a redemption? Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And so he says here, having obtained eternal redemption, it's not something that fades away. It's not something which is eroded. It's not something which disappears. It is eternal. Once in him forever. Oh, my friends, forever. Ever safe. No one can take us, can tear us out of the Saviour's hands. We're eternally safe. And he goes on, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, sinless perfection in the Saviour. And it had to be that to be acceptable to the holy God. This perfection. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so the great privilege and blessing for the church of God is to be found serving him. Serving him. That one who has paid the debt for our salvation. Oh, my friends, all our sins, every sin, a sin of thought, word and deed, all washed away, all taken away through the precious sin-atoning blood of the Saviour. Blood is mentioned from Genesis to Revelation. the shedding of blood signifies death has occurred. That's why blood is so significant from Genesis to Revelation. How many, many sacrifices were carried out? How many sacrifices were done? But you see, they were symbols only. They could never take away sin. But oh, how thankful we should be that all those types and shadows which were set forth down to the ages by sacrifice and by the tabernacle and by the temple are done away in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all that was demanded by the holy, righteous law of God. Poor sinful man could not fulfill the demands of a righteous law, because poor man is sinful. Poor man is fallen. Poor man has a sinful nature which we cannot correct and we cannot rectify. And my friends, we shall be a sinner to the time and the day that we die. But the great blessing is to know that we are a forgiven sinner, and that we're only a forgiven sinner if we are those who've been redeemed by the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came into this world, as the Apostle Paul said so gloriously, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, tonight, all of us are sinners. All of us deserve endless hell. Oh, friends, tonight is our hope, not in ourselves, is our hope in what Christ has done. That great and glorious finished work. The sacrifice of the Saviour that gave his life. Nothing less than this would do. The only begotten Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, Almighty God, co-equal with the Father and with the Son, willingly suffered and gave his life a ransom for many. Tonight, my friends, are we amongst that number for whom Christ died? And rejoice in words like this: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And just go back in your minds. Well, you can go back to the Garden of Eden. You can go back when the Lord God came and spoke to Adam and Eve in those wonderful words in Genesis 3:15, and told Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would indeed, well, squash, it really means Satan's head. The devil would be defeated by the seed of the woman. And so many years had to pass by until Mary was blessed to bring forth the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all through those ages, there was that continual picture brought before the people of the shedding of blood. Again, you may remember, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve tried to cover up their nakedness, and they sewed together some fig leaves. Wasn't very satisfactory. And God himself slew animals and gave them a covering of skins. It was a beautiful picture, really, of the righteousness of Christ given to poor, unworthy sinners. But what was there was the shedding of blood. And that followed on. You know, you young people, it would, well, you older ones as well, it would be really good to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And you should do that. And you should do that. And it's very beneficial to do that. To read the Word of God through and through and through and through. And never just pick up and it happens to open the Psalms and you read a Psalm. Or you happen to open the New Testament and you read a New Testament. Read the Word of God through from Genesis to Revelation. And don't give up when things get a little bit hard. Pray over it and continue to read it, because in the Word of God is glorious and precious teaching. And as you read the Word of God, trace out the blood of the covenant. Trace out the shedding of blood. Trace out the many sacrifices, the many sacrifices. It will be a good exercise. And you know what it will do? It will establish you under the blessing of God in the faith. In the faith. My friends, there is no excuse not to read the Word of God. And there's no excuse not to read the Word of God through. Today, you know, many people have very small knowledge of the Word of God. The reason? They don't read it. The reason? They don't pray over it. And yet, you see, within the Word of God, there's a rich vein of gold. And that rich vein of gold is centered on the blood of a Saviour. My friends, in read it. You can read, can't you, of the picture we have of Abraham commanded to offer up Isaac. Willingly did it, although that was his only hope of promise in the life of Isaac. But he had faith to believe that the Lord could raise up Isaac from the dead. And so he could. But his faith was tested. My friends, don't expect your life to just be one of a simplicity. Our faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. And why is that needful? I'll tell you why. You might have some rubbish there which needs burning up. But the Lord tells us he will bring a third part through the fire. You may have to lose some things that you'd built your hope upon. But it may have a false foundation. And you may have to lose it. But it's good to lose things which are wrong, things of the flesh, and be established in the truth. And the things of truth revolve round the precious blood of the Saviour. And so Abraham was given faith to slay his son, believing that the Lord would raise him up again from the dead. But he didn't need to. No, the Lord stopped him right at the last second of time. Yes, and instead there was a ram caught in the thorns but a thicket. In the thicket, and Abraham was commanded to take the ram and offer him up in its stead. And what do we see there? What do we see in that picture? Not only bloodshed, we see the wonderful doctrine of substitution. You see, that animal was taken, a substitute for Isaac. And my friends, the great and glorious Saviour has offered himself as a substitute for us. He bore the punishment instead. Stand amazed at such a truth. That God should be willing to offer himself for such an unworthy sinner, that we might be found in glory with the Saviour. Oh, my friends, what glorious truth. Move on. Move on to Israel in Egypt. Deliverance had been forecast hundreds of years before. God's purposes were to be fulfilled. They would be fulfilled. Yes, and they were fulfilled. And Israel did come out of Egypt. And it came out with a high hand. But in coming out, they had set before them the glorious picture of the sacrificial lamb. In that wonderful occasion of the Passover. And what did it show? Well, just very simply, what did it show to us? It showed this. It showed, first of all, there was only safety under the blood. Blood was placed on the doorposts and the lintels. And every Israelite had to go under the blood and be found in their dwellings, so that when the avenging angel passed over, he passed over them and didn't slay the firstborn, whereas all the Egyptians lost their firstborn. Firstborn of the Egyptians and firstborn of all their cattle. That was the great picture. Safety under the blood. And secondly, what did it set forth? The sufferings of Christ. There was the lamb. A lamb taken to all intents and purposes as perfect as could be, with no spot or blemish. And there was that lamb roast in the flames. My friends, it sets forth the wonderful mercy and blessing of the Saviour in bearing and enduring the wrath of God, which was upon us. The Saviour bore the punishment instead. What a picture. Again, ponder it. And as you read through the Bible, and I hope you're going to start reading through the Bible. If you haven't done so, we'll go home tonight and start. And you'll find the Passover is referred to numerous times. Very significant, because it sets forth the shedding of blood, and it sets forth safety under the blood. And today, my friends, in New Testament times, there is only today safety under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you and I are saved from our sins through his death upon Calvary's cross and through his shedding of blood. See how wonderful it is, therefore, that the apostle is able to bring before us the depth of these great truths. They are great truths. And meditate upon them. Don't just shut the Bible and say, well, that's the end of the sermon tonight. I'm going home, and tomorrow I'm back at work or back at school, and I'm going to be involved in those things. Think on these things. And so we come down to this 15th verse. And for this cause, he is the mediator, the person that stands between God and man. Yes, the great and glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. How good it is to realize that we have such a Saviour, such a wonderful, glorious Saviour. He is indeed our advocate, as the Apostle Paul says when he wrote to Timothy, between God and man. He stands between in garments dyed in blood. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. A testament really is a will. When people die, nowadays we say, well, they've left a will. And people want to know what's in the will. Well, it's the same really as a testament. And so it's described here as a testament. For the redemption of the transgressions, they were under the first testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That is set before us in the will, the testament of Almighty God. It is the inheritance. People are given an inheritance. Children are given an inheritance, usually anyway, when their parents die. And there is an inheritance which they receive. And it's a good illustration because they haven't worked for it. Their parents have worked for it. And therefore it's given to them. It's freely given. And they receive it. But here we have a far superior picture, a far superior truth. They which are called by God, right, out of darkness of nature, into the glorious light of the gospel, called by God, everyone who is called by God will receive the eternal inheritance. That means an eternal place in glory. An eternal place in heaven. What a prospect to unworthy sinners. Something to look forward to, isn't it? Something to anticipate. The joy of glory. The joy of seeing and meeting our Saviour. Who, as he said when he wrote to the, when he spoke in the upper room to the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. To receive the inheritance given to us, which is incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, are kept by the power of God through grace unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Well, that they which are called might receive promise of eternal inheritance. Well, are we looking forward to an eternal inheritance? Or are you saying, oh no, not yet. Not yet. I want to do a few more things on the earth yet. I want to do this and I want to have this and this is my plan and it's all set out. Compare it, my friends. Try and compare it. Ask God to be able to compare it with an eternal inheritance. Because to enjoy that eternal inheritance is so far superior than anything that this vain world can offer. You see, Solomon the king had it right when he tried to find happiness on this earth. He had all his, he could do, and he could, everything that he needed to try and enjoy it, everything that came to his hand. And he concludes very clearly, all is vanity of vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, my friends, it's a blessing when God, through his mercy, puts things in a right perspective. God's given us things to enjoy, and we're told to enjoy them and give him the honour and give him the praise for it. But let us set our hearts and our affections upon things above. And so he says, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then just pushing on right to the end of this chapter, because it gives a wonderful statement. Verse 27 tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Well, we all know, don't we? We're going to die. I'm sure none of us would say, "Well, I'm not going to die." We all know we're going to die. But people don't like to think there's a judgment. But there is. For everyone. And yet we have this glorious truth following. So, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now the church of God will be looking to him as their saviour. They'll be looking to him as the one who's died upon the cross at Calvary to take away all their sin. They'll be looking to him as the one who has redeemed them with his own precious blood. They won't be looking to themselves. No, they'll be only relying upon what Christ has done. And so tonight, my friends, may we each be found looking to this great and glorious Saviour. And may we each be found truly resting upon what he has done, casting all our care upon him, believing he cares for us, and praising and thanking him for such a great and glorious salvation, and desiring that in our little lives we may be able to put the things of God first on a pedestal and everything else take second place, and that we may therefore be amongst those who truly worship the ever-living and true God and are not left worshipping ourselves. My friends, today, many people worship themselves. Many people are satisfied with their religion. My friends, may we be satisfied with the religion that God has given us, so that our hope is fixed, not on what we've done, but on what Christ has done. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, may Christ be our rock now and forever. Amen.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock with an address by Mr. Robert Field and followed by a church meeting. And if the Lord will, Mr. James Pack will preach to us on Tuesday evening, and next Lord's Day, Mr. Burgess will preach morning and evening. And our friends at Fen Stanton hope to hold their Ascension Day service on Thursday evening at 7:30, when Mr. Graham Cottingham is expected to preach. Our closing hymn is number 270. Gird thy loins up, Christian soldier. Lo, thy captain calls thee out. Let the danger make thee bolder. War in weakness, dare in doubt. Buckle on thy heavenly armour. Patch up no inglorious peace. Let thy courage wax the warmer as thy foes and fears increase. Hymn 270.
now with the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Eternal Spirit, rest and abide with us each, now and for evermore. Amen.